Today is National Hug a Plumber Day. It's also been known as National Plumber's Day, but National Hug a Plumber Day today. And most of you probably didn't know that was a day, did you? To be honest with you, I didn't know it either. But as I was looking into it, they really don't know when this particular celebration started. We know that it started in England sometime, probably in the early part of the 20th century. But beyond that, we don't know who started it. We don't know how it started. But it started in England and worked its way to the United States. Okay? So that's where it kind of started. However, on Wednesday of this week is a very important day that you probably also didn't know, and that is National Superhero Day. That was started in 1995 by Marvel Comics writers and illustrators. They decided that they needed a National Superhero Day, and so they promoted it beginning in 1995, and that's when that particular designation on our calendar began. I've been talking to you about special days, and I've taken this particular series of thoughts out of Romans chapter 14. There are days and moments when people who are ordinary do extraordinary things. I think of the people that seem ordinary, and yet they make tremendous changes in our culture. One of the groups of people in our culture that we don't honor enough, in fact, in the last few years, we've treated them very badly, are police officers. And we talk about people that serve on the front lines, like ambulance workers and paramedics, and people that serve like firefighters. Those people are average, ordinary people that come home to their families and are part of their communities and do all that, and yet at a moment's notice they could be launched into danger. And that danger is on our behalf. So those people are heroes. Just from our own society standpoint, those men and women who do those jobs are heroes. But they're ordinary heroes. I also am reminded of the heroes that I've met in my life. I remember when I was quite a young child, we had Sunday school in the church parsonage. There was an attic area that was designated as a Sunday school classroom. And I and my brother and some other kids and our Sunday school teacher's two daughters. We met in that classroom up above the parsonage in that particular situation. And Jim was his name. Jim, I know, was frustrated many days with us as kids because we were terrors, all of us. We were bad. But every Sunday he would come and teach us. And he worked hard at trying to find a way to connect us to the Christian faith. Now, I remember my youth leader, who also was named Jim. He and his wife Darlene led our youth group when I was a teenager. Now, Jim didn't teach very often. Darlene did most of the teaching of the lessons. But Jim's quiet ability and his care and his love and his concern, these men taught me what it meant to live as a Christian, to live a Christian life. Now, they weren't pastors. They weren't professional ministers. They didn't hold a title in the church beyond the fact that, you know, they were Sunday school teacher or youth leader. Both of them worked. Jim when I was younger, worked in a factory, DuPont chemical factory, actually. And Jim, in my teenage years, he worked as a drywall man, primarily painting and drywalling. So they didn't have what people would call exciting, dynamic professions. But they were heroes nonetheless, because their commitment and their service, in fact, the service and commitment of many of the people that have gone into my training and my growth as a Christian, those people are heroes. They're superheroes, in my opinion, because they drew me through their lives and through their actions and their commitment deeper into faith and closer to Christ. All of them had jobs and responsibilities outside of their work as in the church. And I know that they considered those jobs at times mundane. And their efforts at Christian service, I'm sure, especially when I was a little guy, creating all kinds of problems, and the other kids in my class were creating problems. I'm sure that there were times when it felt like, why in the world am I doing this? Why in the world am I submitting to this kind of torture? But the impact they had was profound. We have superheroes all around us. They are disguised as ordinary people doing the will of God and living out the gospel. And these days, we desperately need heroes. Not supermen or caped, cowled crusaders, but we need ordinary people who have been with Jesus, and everyone around them knows it. In Romans chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about the hero in the common man. Here's a little video I thought you might enjoy. To be a superhero. Paul, like most young Jewish men, had learned a trade growing up, even though he had been the scion of a wealthy family. He knew tent making. Perhaps it had been a trade that his father or grandfather had passed down to him, because probably one or the other of them had been in the Roman army. And every Roman soldier learned a trade. That may surprise you, but every Roman soldier learned a trade. Tent making was an extremely valuable trade for the Roman army because they needed tents. And we talk about tent makers, we think of somebody making a tent, a pup tent or something like that. No, Roman tent makers made sails for ships. They made awnings, large awnings for all kinds of buildings, and almost all Roman buildings had awnings on them. They also made tents that the soldiers would sleep under, and they were large, elaborate tents, like we're talking Barnum and Bailey's type tents. So those were things that were made in the Roman world and made by tent makers in the Roman world. That was the reality of their lives. They worked with heavy canvas, and they worked with leather, and they worked with such items as tar, because they had to waterproof the stuff. So they worked with all of that kind of materials in their trade. In Corinth, this middle-aged man, because Paul at this point was in his 50s, this middle-aged man who had been a wealthy scion of a family, who had been a scholar, who had been a Pharisee, who had been an apostle, he returned to a childhood craft of a needle and thread and canvas. Had I been Paul, I would have felt that was a giant step backward in my life. But surprisingly, it was a tremendous leap forward. Supermen are not known by their titles. They are known by their work. Two unusual supermen appear in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now when they, meaning the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in that name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Remember that Peter and John were fishermen. Now they could do a lot for fishing. They knew how to read the water. They knew how to work a boat. they knew how to mend and fix nets and tar nets, because you had to tar the nets too. So they knew those kinds of things. They knew what it meant to work hard, day in and day out. But they had never been to school. The Apostle Paul had been to school. He had been to one of the top universities in the world. So Paul had been through all of that. They weren't from wealthy families. Paul was from a wealthy family. None of those things were a part of their lives. And yet it says that when they stood before the Sanhedrin, that the men at the Sanhedrin marveled at them, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Something remarkable had changed in these men as a result of their relationship with Jesus. Paul, more than likely, was in the gallery of the Sanhedrin at this point. In Acts chapter 4, Paul was probably there, because he was a student at that time in Jerusalem. He probably watched this entire trial. It is difficult for us to understand how important the impact of Christ on these two men was, and what it means to have Christ impact our lives. On Wednesday, it will be National Superhero Day. Of course, I celebrate that every day I'm in my office, because if any of you have looked in my office, you know that. By the way, Spider-Man is my favorite superhero. The first superhero, believe it or not, was Superman. He was created in 1933 by Joe Shuster, who was the original artist, and Jerry Siegel, who was the writer and creator of the character. They were going to put him together as a dime graphic novel, and they were going to sell this character. Well, neither one of them had enough money to make it happen. And so they put together their concept drawings, and you see the cover that they put together originally for the original one there. And they took it to Detective Comics, which we now know as DC. And they sold them the rights, not knowing that Superman would take off and become one of the most popular characters in American culture. They sold their copyright to him in 1934. We would all like to be someone who has superhero powers, wouldn't we? How many of you put a towel around your neck with a safety pin and jumped from bed to couch or whatever? Oh, you can admit it. I know I did. And I did even worse than that. My brother and I put capes on, and we jumped off of the top roof of our house into bushes. My parents, I'm not sure, knew that we did that, but they wondered why the bushes were flat in the front of our house. But we got up the ladder and climbed on the roof and jumped into the bushes, pretending, of course, that we were superheroes. Those are things that we would all like to be, because all of us struggle with being who we are. Paul was, in a real sense, one of the few people who would have had that Bruce Wayne kind of character. He grew up in a wealthy home. He had grown up in a military complex. Probably his father and his grandfather were from the military background, more than likely. And they had reached high rank because to live in a Roman colony that he grew up in, you had to have money. So they had become powerful in the military, more than likely, and Paul had grown up with that. He had grown up having basically what he wanted. He had grown up in a town where there was a major university, and Paul had gone through all that training. And then when he was to a point where he wanted to further his education, his parents sent him to one of the premier universities in the Roman world, Jerusalem. And he got to sit under one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all time. His name was Gamaliel. Gamaliel is still recognized by Jewish people as being one of the premier Jewish thinkers of all time. And Paul sat underneath him. So in a sense, he was at the top of the culture. He was a Pharisee, so he walked around in the city of Jerusalem with a sense of entitlement. And then he showed that he was skilled and able, that he could run things and manage things, and so he became the enforcer for the Sanhedrin. And then he jumped from that to his conversion and became an apostle. Wow! This guy has got everything going for him. Talk about a guy that has the Bruce Wayne kind of touch. This guy has got it. He would be, in our opinion, a superhero. But in Acts chapter 17, he runs smack into the wall in his life. He's in his 50s now. He has been building himself up as being the apostle to the Gentiles. He's come to the very center of the Gentile world, Athens. And he stands up on the archipelago, the archipelago, and it's everybody's listening to him. The learned and the intelligent and the powerful are there of his culture. And he gives one of the most profound intellectual speeches about the truth of Christianity that you could ever have heard. And when he gets done, everybody goes, "Oh, that was good. Can you tell us something else sometime?" And some of them laughed at him because they said, "This resurrection stuff, that's ridiculous." Can you imagine how this man who considered himself and saw himself as a superhero suddenly was dashed to the ground emotionally? And in the very next chapter, we find him going from Athens to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. Day in and day out, Paul sewed garments. It said he went to the synagogue and discussed theological items, but he never seemed to have spoken of Christ. It wouldn't be until Timothy and Silas, it says, come to Corinth looking for him, that at that point the Holy Spirit moves upon him and he begins to once again preach Christ. But up to that point, it appears that he was not even preaching Christ. He was just doing his work, sowing his tents, sowing his sails. He went from being a superhero to a Clark Kent in just a minute. And isn't that really what made Superman work? If he'd just been Superman, nobody would have cared, but he was Clark Kent. It's that point of experience, that struggle that changed Paul, that transformed him. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have healed a man who was born lame. And you remember the story. The story is of Peter and John going into the temple, and outside of the beautiful gate of the temple, there is a man there who has been lame for 40 years. He was born lame. And it says that as they were passing by him, Peter and John fastened their eyes on the man, and he expected that they would give him something, some alms. And Peter says to him, we do not have silver. We don't have gold. But what we do have, we will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grabbed him by the hands, and as they lifted him up, it says, immediately his legs and ankles received strength, and he went into the temple leaping and dancing because of what God had done. Well, of course, that drew a big crowd very quickly. And I'd like for you to think about what Peter says to this crowd. No one would have expected that from fishermen. But in verse 12 of chapter 3, Peter says, saw this crowd gathering, and he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? In other words, it's not us, it's Jesus that did this. Jesus did this. Boy, that Clark Kent glasses go on, and you suddenly think, man, these guys, superheroes with an alter ego. Wow. Plumbing transformed the world. Ancient times, they began to move waste out of the cities and with underground piping and sewers. But the Romans would be the first to bring fresh water from long distances over aqueduct systems for drinking, and made their cities among the safest of the ancient world because of that. But it would not be until the late 1500s that a flush toilet would be developed. Did you know that? So it was the late 1500s when that first was developed. The problem was, it was not real effective. There was lots of sewer gas involved, which would not have been pleasant. And the other thing is that it was extremely inefficient and extremely expensive to own one. And so as a result, those were not very effective. The modern style of toilet that we know with the S-trap in it did not come into existence until the late 1700s. But it still was an inefficient system and was very expensive and required a great deal of maintenance to maintain it. And if you owned one in your home, it cost you a lot of money because the water had to continually run in it. So you were flushing water all the time. Every day, 24 hours a day, there was water running through it. So it was not an efficient way of running toilets. There are few men that can actually be viewed as heroes in this sense. In Psalm chapter 8, it talks about what is man that you are mindful of him, and Arnold read that for us, that God has put it in our hearts to make things different and change things, hasn't he? And one of the men that I have come to admire, though you probably have not really directly heard of him, but every day you use one of his products. At least most of us hope we can use it every day. And that is the man Thomas Crapper. And that was his actual name. He was born in 1836. His father was a sailor in the Merchant Marine in England. When he was quite young, he apprenticed under his brother, who had just taken up a brand new profession called plumbing. At a young age, he became an efficient and effective plumber. In 1861, he opened his own plumbing business. Eventually, he would hold 8 different plumbing patents that improved aspects of internal plumbing in houses. One of those is what's called a U-trap, and it was added to the S-trap on a toilet, and it's what made toilets efficient and effective. He also did something else that made them so that they could be affordable. He developed what is called the floating ball valve. And those two things made toilets so that we could actually afford to have them in our homes. And they worked. And this is the man that came up with that. His influence on British society deeply impacted local sanitation. He was quite an entrepreneur. He opened up a storefront where he sold toilets. In fact, he was so effective at it that in England, toilets came to be called crappers. True. That's what they came to be known as in circles. But he opened up a storefront where he sold internal plumbing devices, and you could come in and try them out, including toilets. Okay? So you could come in and try them out, and it was quite scandalous at the time, but it transformed British society. And suddenly, internal plumbing became a major part of the world. We don't realize how important that is until you realize that every summer, hundreds of thousands of people died in cities every summer. They died of dysentery and cholera, which are waterborne illnesses due to bad sanitation. His work in the area of plumbing transformed that in 50 years. It began to change the whole direction of the world. We don't think about how that transformed and changed things. Prince Albert, who was the consort of Queen Victoria, had died in 1864 of cholera that had gotten into the palace water system. And that is probably the reason why this man's ideas and his vision so captured the mind and the thought processes of the nobility and the royalty in England. He would become the royal plumber and would supply plumbing hardware to them. He so popularized indoor plumbing that it became an ordinary part of English homes. In 1918, when U.S. soldiers came back from World War I, they were astounded by having experienced indoor plumbing. And they were amused by the relationship between the Dutch word crap, which meant refuse. That's what actually that word comes from the Dutch. It means refuse or trash or offal. And they were interested because of the seeming similarity in the name, between his name and that, and because toilets in England were called crappers. And so they brought that back to the United States, and it was not long after that that indoor plumbing became a thing here. You see how it changed the world? Do you see how it changed things? Do you see how a plumber could be a superhero? How they could help change the world? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." In other words, people were saying, "You're an apostle, that's really powerful." And Paul says, "No. It's a pretty thankless job most of the time. It's a pretty thankless job." And he goes on to say that I still work with my hands. He still was tent making even at this point. It is strange that when Paul begins working for Aquila and Priscilla that his ministry to the Gentiles really takes off. It is when he really does become the apostle to the Gentiles that God had called him to be. We would have thought that when he was an enforcer for the Sanhedrin, when he was an apostle, when he was an intellectual giant, when he was a wealthy man that could command money and power, that that would have been the moment when he would have accomplished God's purpose. But it was when he was sitting with a needle and thread and working as a tent maker that suddenly he understood what it meant for most of the people he was ministering to. And he understood what the gospel could do in their lives. It is that everyday work that makes a man or a woman a superhero to me. In Acts chapter 19, we see Paul in Ephesus. And this continued, it says, for 2 years in Ephesus, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now we have prayer cloths that we take to people, and they're anointed, and they smell nice, and they're folded, and they're attractive. And that this is where we actually get that from, okay? But That's not what they were. These were the claws that Paul tied around his head to keep the sweat out of his eyes. These were the aprons that he covered his clothing with as he worked, and they probably had, the tar and the gunk from his day of working on them. Perhaps even some of his own blood when he would prick his finger and probably wipe it. When we talk about these claws and these aprons, those were the things that were be taken to people. It is the work and the effort that we put into life that makes the difference in people's lives. It is what transforms things. Peter and John went to the temple. They weren't from powerful families or wealthy families. But when they stood up and said to the Sanhedrin, "We're here representing Jesus," they were superheroes. When Paul worked day in and day out with his hands tired and weary, he said to the people at Corinth and he said to the people at Ephesus, "Here is Christ." Most people know that my dad was a pastor, and I grew up in a pastor's home. But it was not my dad's title as a pastor or his role as a pastor or his education or ability as a pastor that made the greatest impression on me and my faith. It was watching my dad put up sheetrock. It was watching my dad take somebody fishing and spend a day with them. It was watching him help people move from one location to another in our church, changing homes. It was the act of service, or as I call it, putting legs on the gospel. It was crawling under a car and helping fix it. That was when my dad was a Superman. It was not when he stood in the pulpit. And I am not a Superman when I stand in the pulpit. That is not what impresses God in the least. And it shouldn't impress you either. You understand me? What impresses God is when we serve others, when we do the work of Christ. Like two men named Jim. Would you stand with me and let's pray? God, I want to put legs on the gospel. I want it to be lived through my life. Not just what I preach or what I speak, but what I live. I want people to be important like they are to you. Because I really do want to be a superhero, but not somebody flying around with a cape. I want to be a hero in another person's life, making a difference. I pray this for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.